We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who was dead and buried, and yet he's alive forevermore. It's a blessing to be here this morning and thankful for these hymns that we can sing together and the sharing that has came already this morning. So we're thankful for that, and it's a blessed opportunity to get together. And I think of words in Hebrews 10, I believe it is, says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And in our assembling, in our coming together and sharing together and praying together, singing together, we find encouragement and strength for the battle, as we heard about. And it's also opportunity to evaluate our lives and to be provoked to love and good works, to press in, to not grow weary, and to continue on. So we're thankful to be here this morning. I'm trembling just a little bit in my heart. I'm not sure. It feels like I should have had more put more preparation into what I'm share here, but we're going to trust the Lord. So this past week, I mentioned it briefly last evening, but this past week I've been pondering some the whole aspect of Christian maturity, which is a big subject with many aspects relating to it, and just pondering that for my own life, especially in considering, you know, what are some evidences of Christian maturity, and how am I doing in my own Christian life. I did want to say I just so appreciated the opening and the children's lesson here, but in Ephesians 4:15 it says this. It says, get talking there about the assembling together of the local congregation, the local brotherhood, the local body of Christ, and that there's different gifts given to the body, and that we may be edified, and that word is built up together and strengthened and encouraged. But in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so it's telling us there that Paul's saying that the gifts were given to the body, and the purpose for local congregation, local brotherhood, local assemblies, and different giftings of the body is so that we can together, we can speak the truth in love one to another, and we can grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so what does that look like in my spiritual life, to grow up into him, into Christ, to be growing in Christian maturity in my own spiritual life? Because the fact is that if we cease to press in and press forward, then we generally lose out. There's not a lot of coasting. There's not a lot of just kind of coasting in our spiritual life. We're either pressing in and growing, or we're losing out some aspect or another. And so I just pondered that, Christian maturity. I felt directed this morning to try to teach on the subject of security. And security in Christ, being secure in our Christianity, in our walk with God, and just being stable and at rest, at peace. So we're going to try to talk about that this morning here for a little bit. I think just one aspect of Christian maturity is security. It's interesting to me that how insecure we can really become and really be in our lives. Me, first of all, some things come along and kind of shake, you know, they shake my cup, and then it's kind of obvious what's in here if it's shaken. And so just interesting how we can be pretty insecure at times in our walk, in our life. So we're going to try to look at that this morning. The other thing that I keep pondering is the survey they did there at the boot camp in Kentucky last December. And I know, thinking about that. And one of the second greatest pressure the young people gave that they face in their Christian life, the pressure to... they just feel like it's a pressure in their life. The second greatest one was being well thought of, popularity, cool, the need to be like others, and the fear of being different. And it just tells me, you know, it's kind of shook me because I knew that in a sense, and I faced it in a different way maybe when I was a young person. But it's real. It's a real thing that we all face. And as we get older and we get married and move on in life, we still face insecurities. They come in different ways, maybe not as much with dress and outward appearance, but they can be with the desire to be successful in life and have successful children and what do others think of me. And it's just a lot of pressure. And so just want to consider some of that this morning. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We want to try to look at some of the... We're going to talk, and I'd really like for your participation, and I mean that this morning. I wrote some things down here, but I'd like to look at the different evidences of insecurity and then also some of the evidences of false security, kind of presumptuous security, where it's presumptuous, it's false, it's not, doesn't have a... And then to look at some of the evidences of security in Christ or biblical security. So I really want to have some... Think about that. Think about different evidences and how it reveals itself. Because if we can't pinpoint some of the evidences, then we're not aware of what's happening. And so I was at the doctor this week, and they had done some blood work a few weeks ago, just kind of a checkup routine, because I had high cholesterol a couple years ago. And anyway, so with that, you know, they look at the parameters, and he looks at the evidences of my health picture, and he talks about, you know, these are evidences of a problem here or a problem there, or things are going well or things are not going well. And so if we can't dissect or note some of the evidences, then we're not able to make it too practical. So we like to talk about that. But here in Hebrews 4, I'd like to read the first 11 verses. And now I know the word rest is used here. It's talking about rest, but I see in that, I see security, I see safety, confidence, rest, peace, just different things included in this word rest. And we're going to look at it with the context of being security in Christ this morning. How secure really am I in my Christian life in the Lord Jesus? You think this is an issue people face, struggle with? Think so? What about old people like me, or older people like me? Yeah, we sometimes face that. You talk about, you get into a group of ministers, and I used to almost go to a minister's meeting, especially when I was a younger minister, and I was almost, you know, just so self-conscious and trying to read, you know, what if, oh, that didn't sound right. Why did I say that? That was stupid. You know, I'm talking to myself, and it's very self-conscious of myself and my image and how I come across, and oh my, yeah, we face that, don't we? So let's try to talk about it today. Maybe, like, you know, it's more of an open discussion teaching thing. I don't have all the answers, but I want to look at it because I think it's a real thing. You know, it reminds me, it affects us different ways. You know, if we struggle with insecurity, we're going to be more easily offended. We're going to find it harder to forgive others when they offend me or something happens. And there's just many ways that it shows up. And we're also not going to be able to speak into each other's lives in the way we need to, with the openness and transparency that we need to. And that's very important. If we're going to grow together in our Christian life, we don't want to beat each other up. That's the wrong thing. But we do want to be able to just speak into each other's lives. You know, a few weeks ago here at the ordination service, we tried to give that illustration of a big combine or a tractor sitting beside, you know, it's in the field, but it's not being useful because there's one little bolt that's missing or a wire that's tore or frayed or, you know, it's a big machine that was created to do amazing things. And yet here it sits idle because some little bolt is missing or some wire got loose somewhere. And that's a sad thing. You know, after that service, there was one brother came up to me. He wasn't a minister. And he came up to me and he said, "Brother," he said, "please, any loose bolts, any missing bolts, any loose wires you see in my life, would you please tell me?" That was a blessing. Now, we're not even the same congregation here. And I don't feel a need to call him up, you know, and be close accountability. But we want that. We want that. You see, insecurity says, don't touch me. You can't touch me. It kind of puts this wall around, and we're not able to speak into each other's lives and to touch each other. And so we can go through life with, you know, if you met me tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock at work and I had a big blotch of yellow yolk egg on my face because I had forgot to look in the mirror, and I was going through my day just happy, you know, and thankful and going through my day, but I got egg all over my face. And you wouldn't tell me anything about that. That would be, you'd say, I don't want to offend him. He's got egg on his face. He looks silly. He's trying to sell Milwaukee Tools, and he's got egg on his face. And you would come, but I don't want to tell him he has egg on his face because I might offend him. Oh, I might ruin his day. That's insecurity. That means we're too insecure. We're not able to speak into each other's lives. Now, I know I'm sticking my neck out here, and I know that that means I need to be willing to receive it. Not just give it, but to receive it too. Because I have faults in my life. I have some egg on my face at times, and I have needs in my life. So I really think it would be a blessing in the congregation here if we could just openly share with each other. Not beat each other up, but questions maybe. What did you mean by that? Or what are you thinking about that? Not too long ago, I was talking to a brother who's not part of our congregation here or any of the churches here, but he's part of a little congregation. And he said, you know, it's such a blessing. We're not great people or anything, but the close-knit sharing that we have is such a blessing. He says many times on a Sunday after the service, or after the message, they open it up, and people just are so free to share about their needs and say, you know, the message spoke to me in this practical area in my life, and would you all pray for me? You know, I failed in this area this last week or whatever. You know, I'm struggling in this area. And he just says, such a blessing, this little congregation, not a big congregation, and sometimes that can hinder it maybe, but just that open, free sharing where we're secure in who we are. We're not trying to be someone else. And you can just say, you know, brothers, sisters, pray for me this week. I'm facing this challenge, whatever. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I think that would be a blessing. I think we could use a little more of that in the brotherhood here. And so I want to do that. I want to be that. I want to do that as one of the ministers here. But I also want you to be able to speak into my life. Please, if you see when you see the missing bolts or the loose wires, why, please, I want to be approachable. I want to be secure enough in Jesus that you can say, even if you're wrong, you can question that, all right? And you can talk to me about it. So we want that security. Security, I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary. It has several different meanings. It can simply mean just security, can just be safety. And I believe there's safety in that kind of accountability. But security, about the third point down in Webster's Dictionary, it says freedom from fear or apprehension. Confidence of safety. And that's kind of what the definition we're looking at. Security in Christ, just at rest, like this passage tells us. And I really want to read this because I don't want to just preach about the word. I want to preach the word. And we're going to spend more time in this passage at the end. I have four points or so to bring out. Let's just read here verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, so this is a very serious thing. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying, let us fear. This is something we should be concerned about, that we don't miss this security in Christ, this place of rest in the Lord Jesus. Because if we look at chapter 3 of Hebrews, it just tells us that the majority of the nation of Israel missed the rest that God had for them. He had promised them rest. He had provided a place of rest. But the majority of them missed the rest. They ended up living out their days stumbling around in the wilderness. Just stumbling around, you know. They didn't fight many battles there in the wilderness. They didn't fight many wars. They didn't conquer very much territory. They were just kind of survival, and then they died there in the wilderness. But they couldn't enter in. They couldn't enter into that rest, conquer, take it over, prevail, you know, victory, triumph, kick those other nations out, and live in the place that God had promised them. They failed because of unbelief. And he tells us, this is now written to the church. It's using them as an example, and he's writing to the church, and he's saying, let's fear, fear. Fear lest a promise, there's a tremendous promise for us about, and that's a promise I believe is security in Christ. Being secure in Christ, just rest there. He says, fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So they did hear the gospel in some form. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard it, but they didn't have faith, so the word didn't profit them. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, it's quoting there, God swore at least two or three times in Numbers it says, and it reminds us, I think it's in Psalms, but God swore and said, they will not enter into my rest because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. He swore. And so it's a serious thing. They're not going to enter into my rest. They're going to perish in the wilderness, and that's what happened. Although, finishing verse 3, although the works, this is an interesting phrase, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that works there is referring to grace, redemption, salvation, so to speak, in the sense of Christ's atonement for sin. That was finished from the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thought. But anyway, verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua there, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. So it's sharing all that. This is kind of the punchline. This is the point it's making. I would say, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So let us labor to enter into that rest. That sounds kind of contradictory. We're going to earnestly strive, as the picture in the Greek. I forgot to write that exact definition down. But let us earnestly strive and make it a priority that we enter into that rest. Labor to enter into the rest. Interesting thought. But that's what we're talking about this morning. So yeah, we said already we can be pretty insecure. We can face that. We all can in different levels. And I'm not here to mock that. But try just to take a serious look at that. So let's look at some, we'll just write it up here. Insecurity. I don't think that gets an E there. Does that get an E there? I don't think so. Okay. So insecurity. What would be some evidences of insecurity that you think of? We briefly mentioned some of them. It would be a blessing to have some participation. You share it and I'll try to repeat it so people listening in or whatever can hear it. Anyone? Yeah, it's okay to be vulnerable, right? Because you're secure. We're all secure here. So we're not afraid to say something, even if it's wrong, right? We're secure people. Evidences of insecurity. How about quietness? Not afraid to be vulnerable, right? That's actually one evidence of insecurity. But anyway, evidences of insecurity. Joe? Unbelief, that's an evidence. That might be more of a result. Insecurity might be a result of that, but we'll just put it here. Unbelief. Exactly, yeah, always talking, that's right. Yeah, so talking too much or too little because you're self-conscious. So you don't want to make a fool of yourself because what do they think of me? And so you don't say anything, and maybe you should have at times. That can be insecurity, or just always talking. You know, it's always about me. Talking too much or too little, it's good. I'll just put down talking. That means either way. Or some others. Insecurity. Evidences of insecurity. Self-consciousness, absolutely. Just self is a big thing there. Anyone else? It's not an issue here. No insecurities. It's good. All right. Focus is me focused. Is that okay? I'm going to use that. Me focused. And again, that can be, that can be talking too much or too little. It's but me is the focus. I'm more conscious. So, yes, Brother Brad. Vanity. I figured first thing would come out would be, how about fear? There's this, you know, insecurities. There's a certain fear. Now, we don't tend to think of it, but fear of failure, fear. There's many fears, but just having fears in mind. You don't have any fears here. You don't have any fears. I was trembling a little bit this morning. I done told you, preaching this message. Fear. I might have some apprehension. There's a lack of trust and peace. We talked about that. What about lack of peace? Yeah. Lack of peace. I think of just peace. Lack of. And we probably all, to some degree, have some insecurities. So I'm not just being honest there. I think it's probably okay for us to realize that and to better up front to acknowledge that. We probably all have some insecurities. But sorry, what are some? Yes. Yeah, being all, what did I say? I read earlier, what did they say? Really, really concerned about what other people think of me, right? What others think of me. You know, that's what I'm focused on. What others think of me. That's pretty big. Young people face it, but then we do too as we get older. Because we want people to think well of us. We want them to see our success. We want to be successful in life. We don't want to be failures. I think it's okay to want to succeed in life. But what others think of me? Yes, John. Could be. Yeah, having to be right. Yeah, I have that down actually to some degree. Having to be right. Is that what you're saying? In other words, I have to push my point to be okay. And what that's saying is, I struggle if someone doesn't see it my way. You know, so in other words, this disagreement or this difference just unsettles me. So I can't appreciate that other person's perspective. I can't do that because I'm too insecure. I can't actually appreciate another perspective. And maybe it's not my own. Maybe it's a little different. As long as it's not, you know, causing a big problem. How about, do you ever, young people, you don't do this right. Do you ever look in the mirror and just kind of struggle with how you look in the mirror and how, you know, God really made you this way? Do you ever struggle with who you are and how God made you? Your emotions, your feelings, your gifts, your ability. Do you ever struggle with why did God make me this way? Why can't I have her gifts? Why can't I have her poise or her graciousness? Why can't I be like she is? You don't ever face that, right? Young people? Never face it? Is that an issue sometimes, especially for young people? Why can't I be like that? Why did God make me this way? Could that be insecurity? Absolutely. Just, you know, we can also be too impressed with ourselves. Absolutely. That's wrong. That's pride. If we're too taken up and impressed with who I am, but more often, young people we're insecure because we just struggle to accept ourselves for the way God made us. I think we do. I think we face it sometimes. So that's another one. This one goes with having to be right. We can be overly concerned about fitting in. I don't want to be different, Dad. Mom, I don't want to be different. Nobody else at church does this. Nobody else does that. I don't want to be different. We want to fit in. There's some aspects where that's good. Not being able to accept my mistakes. I'll just share a story. You've heard me. I'm not going to take the time. But not being able to accept my mistakes. Just an unhealthy view of failure. I can't be wrong. I just can't be wrong. That's insecurity. That's an evidence of insecurity. All right. I think we have the placing my value in the things I have, where my things become very valuable. Up and down with the circumstances of life. I mean, when things are going well, I'm having a great day. When things are not going well, I'm having a lousy day. That's evidence of insecurity. In other words, you are more of a thermometer than you are a thermostat. You're not making the difference in setting the temperature. You're going up and down with the temperature. So that's evidence of insecurity. We all face it to some degree, but just being elated, over elated when things go well, and then just being way down in the dumps when things go wrong. That up and down, that's insecurity in your life. Led by my feelings. Struggle to be transparent. I don't want people to know who I really am. People can't know that I'm struggling with this. They might not accept me. I don't want them to know. Insecurity. All right. I would say here, this can be an unhealthy fear of law, even. Can be an unhealthy fear and an unhealthy view of law in this whole thing. All right, so let's go on from that. We looked at some insecurities. Now we want to talk about false securities. Now, I would say this is the other end of the spectrum. False security. And here I'm thinking more of what are some evidences of false security? Like their security's not good, not solid, not well-grounded. Let me give you an example. Carelessness. It don't matter. It's a person who's careless is not going to have biblical security. Another one is lawlessness. Nowhere in the whole Bible does God's word ever condone lawlessness. But sometimes we can have an anti-law view that's very negative, legalistic, lawless. That's a wrong view of the law on the other spectrum. This has the wrong view of the law in that it's just focused on that in a fearful way that it cannot ever attain to, it can't ever achieve. And the other one is on the other extreme. I think here of Samson. You know, Samson had a Nazirite vow. We heard about that sometime in the last number of weeks. But he had a Nazirite vow, and in that he was forbidden to touch any dead body. And yet Samson went up to that lion, and he killed it, and then he went up to that lion, and he took that honey out of that carcass. That was a major no-no. And he broke his Nazirite vow to some extent when that happened. But he was okay. He was careless about it. It was false security. It's not grounded. It's not biblical. Are there any others? What are some others?
1 Timothy 6:5. Gain is godliness.
It could be a false security. All right. Any others? Yes, Joe. Good. It can. That's very good. It's sobering. If the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And yet we can go through all that and we can feel pretty secure because we're doing it without connecting with God and pressing in. And is that what you're saying? Yeah, no, I agree with that. That was a problem. Some call it the problem with the Jewish people. I would say they had a righteousness apart that wasn't the righteousness of God. we are the people of God. We have the law of God, and yet they didn't keep it. Jesus said, told them that you tithe mint and rue and cumin, and you are so precise in those aspects of the law, and yet you've avoided the greater matters of the law. But there was a real sense, I would say, pride. I'm trying to word that, Joe. We just put down church membership. That could be a false sense of security. It's a good thing, and we believe the Bible supports that, and it's important, but it can become a false. Yes, Brother Mel. Wrong view of grace. That turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Absolutely. Wrong view of grace. Okay, so you have the point there. I would say one I wanted to mention specifically under that is the lack of the fear of God. That's really a big issue right here. Lack of the fear, a biblical reverence and fear of God. But is a wrong. Those are some of the evidences of false security. Okay, so then we want to look at secure. Secure in Christ. What are some evidences you think of when you think of this? Maybe I'll ask a few questions for you to ponder. What's my response to conflict? Maybe we've already talked about this briefly. Or if someone disagrees with me, do I feel the need to have the last word or to annihilate that person? Or is it okay? Am I okay if, can I respect and honor someone who sees it a little different than I do, as long as it's not making a problem in brotherhood? What about if someone says something negative about me? You see, because this comes back to the egg on the face. Is someone allowed to touch my life? We shouldn't talk evil of one another, absolutely not. But what if someone does? You know, what is my, do I have the ability to forgive them? What if they hurt me? What if I hear something? They said that about me? Oh, it ruins the whole week because someone said that about me. How do I respond to the up and down circumstances of life? Those are a few questions. What are some evidences? What do you think of when you think of security? Just being at rest, like the passage talks about, or being secure in Christ. What are some evidences of that? Anyone? Yes? Quick to forgive, I agree. If you're secure in Christ, you'll be able to more freely forgive others. It's very good. Okay, what else? Peace. Amen, brother. Peace. Peace. Your heart is at rest. There's not this troubledness in your heart and your breast and your thoughts. You're just peace. That's a powerful thing. Peace. What else? Joy. That's another one. Joy is a big one here. These are two. It's going to end with those, but those are the big ones. Those are very important. Someone said this, that too few Christians are really convinced. They're just too few are really convinced that serving God can be a delight. We struggle to serve the Lord with gladness. We start out and then we tend to focus on circumstances that come up or on other people. Yes, Joe? So you're able to love others, even your enemies, that's right. If we're secure in Christ, when secure in His love, we can love others. And this includes our enemies, which is not easy to do. Gratitude, thankful heart. I just so appreciate that. Thankfulness. We're thankful people. We should be the most grateful people in the world if we're children of God. We are so blessed and we didn't deserve any of it. We didn't deserve any of it. And then someone shows me the egg on my face and I get offended. What else? Able to love others, even those that are hard to love. We talked about that. Able to freely. Cheerful. Be a cheerful giver. The people that are able to are just secure in Christ and just rejoicing in that relationship and walking in that and resting in that, they'll be able to more freely give to others. God loves a cheerful giver. Sometime I want to talk about that more. A healthy view of law. See, this is an unhealthy view of, I can't do this. I'm going to fail. I'll never make it. This says, I don't have to do it. I don't care. I'm an exception. A healthy view says, great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Healthy view says, thy commandments are not grievous, Lord. I love you, and therefore thy commandments are not a burden. They're a blessing. They help to direct me through life. So it's interesting. Okay, you got graciousness with others, a healthy view of conflict, genuine humility. I want to talk about this just a minute. Genuine humility, and it's being secure in Christ. Just genuine humility, not a false humility, but genuine humility, which is not put on at all. It's simply just being open, honest with who we are. There's an account here. One more is the attitude of a servant, just being able to embrace who I am. You know, the Apostle Paul, we don't know, but his nose might have been a little long. I don't think he was a pretty person to look at. I don't think he was the handsomest guy in town. Because, I mean, think of it. He got beat 5 times, 40 minus 1. So he might have walked with a limp. He might have, we don't know. The Lord might have completely healed him. But he probably wasn't the nicest looking guy around. And he's okay with that. He was secure in Christ. On that that storm there in Acts 27, as they were on their way to Rome, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, 270-some people, soldiers, and his own people responsible for his captivity. He stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to the minister instead of the mariner." Instead, they listened to the mariner instead of the minister. But he says, "You should have listened to me." And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. He stood there in the middle of them after, how many was it, 14 days, where they didn't see the stars or however long it was, or the sun. It was quite a storm. But he said, be of good cheer. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And you can only imagine, they're standing around, and the storm's still going. I mean, it's going like this here, and the sun's still not in sight, and whether it was day or night, the heavenly lights were not in sight yet. And they're standing on this ship that's still going through the storm. And he says, hey, be of good cheer. It's okay. I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And that's the reason for that security. He says, I'm not my own. God's sending me to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. I'm just his servant. I'm his. And whether I live or whether I die, it's okay. I'm God's. He's going to take care of me. And I just think of that aspect of that attitude of a servant. That's one of the evidences of security, or maybe it's one of the ways to that security. Just that he said, I'm his. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's my identity right there. I'm his. I'm not the great Apostle Paul or some other identity. I'm not trying to create my own identity. I'm just his. I belong to him. That can be tremendous security right there. Okay, so here we go. This is, how's it looking in your life? What do you think? If we put the old speedometer up here, oops, that wasn't very straight. But the old, how's that looking? Is there anything happening there? Is it looking more like this here? Or is we looking pretty there? Or maybe we're somewhere over here or somewhere over here. Just a little opportunity to think about it. Where are you at this morning? Would you like to have more security in your life? Do you see a need for being more secure in Christ? Being able to weather the storms, the challenges, the difficulties, and respond like Jesus would have you respond. So let's look at our passage here. Let's look at our text. We're going to break this into four parts. I don't have just a lot of points. First thing we want to look at when we think about being secure in Christ, the first thing we want to start with is a warning, because that's kind of what he starts with here in this chapter. And the first point is simply, be aware of unbelief. Be aware of unbelief. Now, I want to say a few words about that word unbelief that's used here. It is it's a Greek word that means to disbelieve. And then in the parentheses, in my lexicon, it says obstinate and rebellious. Disobedient, not allow oneself to be persuaded or believe. So there's a sense where the will, our will is tied up in this thing. And it was in the children of Israel. Their will was tied up in that. The promise was preached to them. They were given the promise, it tells us in verse 2. The gospel was preached to them. The promise was presented to them. They refused to submit to it. They refused to embrace it. They refused to believe it. They rejected it. It has that picture. To disbelieve, obstinate, and rebellious. We don't know what all the reasons were, but they refused to submit to that and accept it. And the picture in my mind is this. Beware of unbelief. The picture in my mind is this. That God was holding out to them a promise. A promise of rest. A promise of, he says in Deuteronomy, that you will have vineyards that you didn't plant. You'll have wells that you didn't dig. You'll have fields, harvest fields that you didn't plant. It'll be a place of rest from all your enemies. And God was handing them a promise. And they refused it. Rejected it. So beware of unbelief. Unbelief has to do with our mind and our choices in life. And this word unbelief here is actually could be translated disobedient. Sometimes in Hebrews it's translated unbelief. Sometimes it's translated disobey. So it has a lot to do that. And it reminds us that true obedience, true faith, biblical faith in obedience can never be separated and divorced from each other. You cannot believe if you don't obey. And you cannot obey if you don't believe. You will not obey, I should say, if you don't believe. So it's important that this promise is for you. It's for you. It's for each of us. The promise of rest and security in Jesus Christ. That promise is for each one of us. And God's holding it out to us in his word. It's not me, the preacher. It's the word of God. It's offering that. The promise. That's one of the promises of Jesus Christ. So beware of unbelief. Beware of that. Verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, okay, lest we miss it. Beware of the thought, says, this is not for me. It's for her and for him and for everyone else, but it must not be for me. That's a lie. That's not from God. Beware of the unbelief. It can be more of a rejection. Unbelief, this is a quote from someone, unbelief is, no, because this is how serious it is, unbelief is no mental attitude, no little failure, no slight weakness. It is a wicked principle of heart, a denial of divine ownership, a making of God a liar, and it provokes the Most High. Look at what he said in verse 3 there. He says, I have sworn my wrath, and you can go back in Numbers and read where it says that. He said, God swore in his wrath and said, you have rejected my promise. You have not submitted yourself to my promise. You're going to die in the wilderness. You are not going to experience my rest. It's a serious thing to reject it, to say the cost is too great. I'd like it. I'd like the evidence. I like the fruit of it. But we're not willing to get on the altar and surrender. So beware of unbelief. It's a serious thing. Here, I think of Esau, and I think of this. It says he was a profane person in Hebrews 12. And I think the profanity was this, that he was the firstborn. He was entrusted with the lineage of the Messiah. He was going to be in the favored lineage of the Messiah. And he scoffed at it. He sold that for a bowl of soup. He profaned. He lightly looked at it as a light thing and didn't take it serious. And God says, Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. Jacob was trying to get it. Maybe his views, ways of getting it were not all pure. But he wanted that blessing. And there was a sense where he wanted that. Esau's like, ah, what's that? Sold it for a bowl of soup. Be careful what we do with the promises of God. Beware of unbelief. That's the first point. Beware of being okay with not entering into God's rest or drifting away from it. I'm okay. I'm fine. Maybe a little more on this side. But beware of that. Beware of that. Hebrews 3 says it in verse 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And here he's writing to people who were Christians, and he says, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart that takes you away from God," an evil heart of unbelief. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that is in the context of unbelief, that sin. It could be any sin, but I believe it's specifically in the context of unbelief. So beware of unbelief. Beware of not entering in. Beware of resisting and rejecting what God wants to offer us in Christ Jesus. That's the first point. Second point is simply believe the promise. Believe the promise. Verse 2, the first part says, "Unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them." We're hearing the gospel. We're hearing the promise of security in Christ, of rest in the Lord Jesus. So believe the promise. There is security in Christ. And I want to underscore this today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Don't put it off. Today. Okay, believe the promise today. Believe the promise today. Don't think about the failures of yesterday or the fear of tomorrow and let that hinder you from embracing the promise today. The promise is for today. Today, it says here in verse 7, "If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Two times in chapter 3 of Hebrews, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Today, believe the promise today. And that's the thing, we tend to think of it, okay, I want to do that, I want to get there, I want to focus on that. And give time to it, but we can drift away from it. Put the claim in today. Surrender that life today. Resist the things that are hindering you and come to Jesus today and surrender to him. Embrace the promise today. That's for us today. We're not promised tomorrow. We're promised today. Don't linger. Don't reject it or harden your heart. God's promises are for today. And that's just something to think about. When we run into those promises, when we see the promises in God's word, let's go after them today. It's an important thing. They will work. Jesus said that all things are possible to him that believeth. Those words are not given to mock us. Those words are not given to show us our poverty and our bankruptcy. They're given to encourage us. Come. The promises will work for you. They'll work for you. They'll work for everyone who will build their life on it. Surrender to it today. Number 3, verse 11, it says, "Labor to enter into this rest, into this security of Christ." Labor. In other words, make it focus, make it priority. Put some energy in it. The Greek word literally means that. Earnestly strive and put some effort and focus into it. Say, "I must have it. I will have it by the grace of God. I want to pursue it. I want that, and I won't give up till I have it." Labor. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let's not be okay with the insecurities. And I'm not saying, let's continue to press into that. Let's make it a vision for our heart and our life to pursue it. Security in Christ. Because with that, let's go on here. "And it's not by our own works, it's not by my own works, but through faith in his work that we can get there." That doesn't mean that we're not called to have works, godly works, faith-filled works, to be faithful. It doesn't mean that, but it means that true rest, true security, true security in Christ will not be me conjuring something up and being good enough or make it. It will be surrendering to him, faith in his work. God rested from his works, it says in this passage. Now, it's interesting to me, it says here that God rested from his works, and then John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work also." But it's telling us that there is a work that he rested from, his initial creation, and yet he is working because it's a sin-filled world. So try to keep that in balance and perspective. But it's not by my own works, but through faith in his work that we labor to enter into that rest. It's not that I'm gonna make it happen. It's more of a letting go and surrendering at the feet of Jesus. Just want to encourage us with that we, as we labor to enter into that rest, that just some of the words here from this epistle of Hebrews, it tells us that the New Testament is a better covenant with better promises. And I that's just something to think about. It's a better covenant. It works. It will work. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Jesus, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." It's a better covenant with better promises. Labor to enter into that, to live it out, to experience the power of it, and live out the promises of it. It's also the new covenant with better sacrifices and with a better hope. Labor to enter into this rest. A simple, maybe you're saying, what is it? What does that look like? I would say a simple description of it would be in John 15, where it says, "Abide in me, and I abide. If ye abide in me, and I abide in you," that goes on from there, "you shall bear much fruit. You will be, that was the calling there, to abide in Christ, to yield to him, to walk in him, to live in him, to grow up in him, like Ephesians 4 says, to grow up in him, to grow in our relationship with him. It's not position. It implies position, but it's a connection. It's a relationship. And if we're going to be secure in him, there's no way to live out this security without just simply surrendering to him, being vibrantly connected to him by faith and abiding in him. That's what we're talking about, just abiding in him. His life abiding in us. It's not through my works, but through faith. There's a testimony I can share here from Hudson Taylor. We're going to leave it. But A.B. Simpson said this little poem, or this little verse. He says, "Once it was my working, once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me." Once I was trying to get something, get him to do something for me, and now simply he works in me, he works through me, he uses me. I'm surrendered to him. It's a life of surrender, a life of yieldedness to him. It's a place of security and rest. I am, like Paul said there, whose servant I am. I'm his servant. It's a secure place to live. And the fourth point here is to trust Jesus, our Joshua. Verse 8 says, if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, and we know he didn't, but Jesus, trust Jesus, our Joshua, focused on him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly what we can ask or think. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, passage you're very familiar with. He says, I can probably quote it for the most part, but I'll turn there. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A promise of rest. Come unto me. That's what we're talking about. Not that we try harder, but that we surrender, that we just come to Jesus, that we embrace the promise. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," true rest, security. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me, he says. Look to me, follow me, learn of me, know me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I could think of that this morning is to trust him, to lead you there, to rest in him, to walk with him, to abide in him. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels. That's what chapter 1 in a sense tells us. He is the creator. He is, all things were made by him and through him. And so he is greater than the angels. In chapter 3, we see that he is greater than Moses. The house that he builds is greater than that of Moses. And later we see that he is greater than Aaron. He is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. which the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is greater than Aaron. Aaron had a Levitical priesthood, but Jesus has an everlasting priesthood. And he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. It's an amazing phrase there in Hebrews 7. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the simple fact is we cannot, there is no security apart from Christ. Our security is in Christ. As we abide in him, as we live in him, as we become less of me and more of him in my heart and in my life. And we find our identity in him and we live that out. Hebrews tells us to consider him. It tells us here to come to him. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come to him. It tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto him. We're supposed to run the race with patience, looking unto him. And so it's filled with that. And then lastly, in Hebrews 13 there, toward the end, it talks us again, encourages us to trust him. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So just trusting him, yielding to him, embracing his will and purpose for my life, and desiring to embrace those promises, saying, God, I want that. I want to be identified completely with you and to abide in you, a place of rest, a place of living. And that abiding in Christ, we know it. We know that's what we need. And the challenge is to get there. The challenge is to live there. The challenge is to abide there, isn't it? But it is, I believe it's as we press in by faith, surrendering ourselves to him, allowing him to be the Lord of our life, in complete surrender, he will orchestrate the circumstances of our life. The hymn says, once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. These are good things. I sought earthly joy and peace and rest. I wanted that. But then it says, now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. Just that complete surrender. It says this about Jesus in Hebrews 8. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of, in the volume of the book, it is written of thee. That's chapter 10, verse 7, sorry. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And he was secure there. He was secure in the will of his Father. He was secure in that because he was connected to the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. Are one. We share life together. We share the same heart. We share the same burdens. We share the same life. We're one. And I came to do his will. Security in Christ. It cost him, it took him to the cross. It took him to the tomb. It took him places. But he was secure. He was at rest there in that relationship of love and security between him and the Father. So like I said, this is some meditations here for us to ponder this morning. Just security in Christ. Not a position. I'm not talking about a position. I'm talking about a relationship, abiding in him, and his word abiding in us, his spirit living in us, our lives surrendered to him. So it's not it's not something you attain to, you check off the list, but it's a journey, it's a life, it's an invitation to a fruitful life, a powerful life, a beautiful life, and a joy-filled life. God bless you.